Everyone, welcome to Bethlehem this morning. Don't know what the weather's going to do, but it's not that warm. Never mind. Special welcome to visitors, and we have a couple. We have Julie from Belfast, who is a minister in training and is coming to learn all about messy vintage. And so we welcome you. And I think Wilma has a brother with her. Welcome. Welcome. I don't know your Christian name, but you're very welcome. And of course, it's my great pleasure to welcome Eric and Ruth this morning. Ruth will be bringing us the word. Well, what a week it has been, a huge week in the life of our nation. General election, gosh. But I think we should feel very proud that we are a democracy and that people have voted and the change of government has gone ahead in an orderly fashion and with quite a lot of compliments on both sides. And I think we are so lucky that we live in a country where this can happen and there is not riots or civil war or whatever. So I think that we can be very proud of that too. And it's also been a big week. There's Wimbledon and football matches, and a special tribute to Andy Murray. And what next? A royal visit for us too. So it's almost more than we can cope with, but there we are. So, a couple of things. This is the last week for gifts for Tony and Kathy. And if you have a gift, please put it in the collection bowl. And on Saturday the 13th, it's our prayer, 12 hours of prayer, and we've got a couple of slots that are not filled, 5 o'clock to 6 o'clock and 6 o'clock to 7 o'clock. So if we've got the list here. So if you could, anyone can fill those slots, that would be very helpful. So we've got our prayer day, I've said that, good. So many things. Oh yes, we have tea and coffee after the service. And if you'd like prayer after the service, you can come forward or you could just stay in your seats and someone will come and pray with you. So thanks to Ruth for her planning for the service and to Sheila who enabled us to hold our music practice. And thanks to Mary and Heidi who came along. And so we're so glad now that Heather and Jean are with us today. So that's everybody. And thanks to Barbara, who's going to be our reader, and Brenda on computer, and Frank, who's our steward. I've done all the thank yous. We've got birthday this week, and it's Glenys. Glenys's birthday on Saturday, on the prayer day. So that's wonderful. You're here, so we must sing. But it's also Reverend Danny's birthday on the 12th, I gather. So that's nice. So we think of him too.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. May God's love go with you. Happy birthday to you.
A call to worship. A psalm, Psalm 92, or part of it, a song for the Sabbath day. It is good to praise the Lord and make music to your name, O Most High, proclaiming your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night, to the music of the ten-stringed lyre and the melody of the harp. For you make me glad by your deeds, Lord. I sing for joy at what your hands have done. How great are your works, Lord, how profound your thoughts. And our first two songs. Let us pray, a prayer of praise, the word of God. Lord, we give you thanks for the truth of your word in the Bible. For the stories of men and women who were chosen and called and who served you. for all teachers and preachers, and for biblical scholars who have brought the meaning and the joy of the Bible alive for us today. Thank you that the Bible is not simply a record of things that happened long ago, but that you still speak to people today through your word. We are filled with gratitude for the way you have spoken to us through your word, at particular moments in our lives. When we were sad, you comforted us. When we were wayward, you warned us. When we wandered off on our own way, you called us back to yourself. When we were lost, you spoke and led us home. When we were afraid, you gave us hope. When we thought we knew best, you waited patiently and loved us still. When we were hurting and there was no one to help us, you came and held us in your arms. Thank you, Lord, for being there when no one else wanted to or could be. Thank you that Jesus is always your word of hope to us. Amen. And a prayer of confession. Our failure to love. Father, forgive us every failure to love our neighbour as ourselves. Forgive every thoughtless word, every selfish thought, and every unkind deed. Forgive all our refusals to be open to your Spirit and to allow him to make our lives new. Father, open our eyes, our ears, our hearts, and our minds, and by your grace, make us into the people you meant us to be from the very beginning. We ask this not only for our own benefit, but for your glory. Amen. A prayer of thanksgiving. Lord, we thank you that you are a forgiving God. We know that if we are truly sorry, you will allow us to wipe the slate clean and start over again. Thank you that we can bring our burdens to the foot of the cross and leave them there. Open our hearts, Lord, and fill us with your love. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. And now we're going to sing again. I just want to praise. Thank you. Now it's time for me to welcome Ruth and to come up.
Well, it's absolutely lovely to see you all again. I'm just looking at my order of service and see what we're doing next. We're going to take up the offering, if the offering could be brought forward. Thank you. Heavenly Father, we come before you in the precious name of Jesus, and we have got so much to thank you for. And we bring you today these gifts with the love and service of our hearts through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And now I think it's Barbara is going to read to us our reading for today, which comes from Acts of the Apostles.
The reading this morning is from Acts chapter 9, 1 to 20, Saul's conversion. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, who you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus, there was a disciple called Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias?" "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying in a vision. He has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest us all who call on his name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings, and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus, At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. Thank the Lord for his word. Amen.
Sing again, this time, All I Once Held Dear. The conversion of Saul on the road to Damascus was an amazing event in many ways. Who would have thought that God would use the middle of the road, the middle of the day, the middle of a tiresome journey to challenge Saul? There's an old hymn, and the first line of it goes, God works in mysterious ways his wonders to perform. And I reckon that Paul's conversion could well be one of God's mysterious ways. But that's how it happened. In the middle of the road, in the middle of the day, in the middle of a journey. And Luke, the author of the Acts of the Apostles, he tells us all about it. He tells the story. And Barbara read the story to us from Acts chapter 9 today. But if you look at Acts chapter 22, we find that Luke again tells the story of Saul's conversion. If you look at Acts chapter 26, you will find that the story of Saul's conversion is recorded again there. It seems that according to Luke, Saul's conversion was a pretty amazing event, and he wants all his readers to be absolutely sure and to know what happened. And so Luke introduces us to the character of Saul. We first see a glimpse of Saul when he's witnessing the stoning of Stephen. He wasn't doing anything. He was just there. Not very much is said about him. But here in chapter 9, we have a bit more. Saul was on a journey from Jerusalem to Damascus. Now, that is a journey of well over 100 miles. It is probably 120, 130 miles. It's a long walk. And even going at a steady pace, that was going to take Saul a few days, because you didn't go on a journey like that unless you absolutely had to, unless there was a real purpose to you going. And Saul had a purpose. Saul was a man with a mission. He knew exactly where he was going, and he knew exactly what he was going to do when he got there. He was going to all the synagogues in Damascus. Don't know how many there were, but he was going to the synagogues in Damascus, and he was going to get the help of the authorities in the synagogues to round up all those Jews who had forsaken Judaism and had become Christians, or, as it was known at that time, followers of the way. He was then going to arrest them and put them in chains and walk them all the way back to Jerusalem, where they would face a very uncertain future. But all did not go to plan. Something happened. He set off in the morning, probably on the last lap of his journey, fully intent on accomplishing all that he intended to do. By the afternoon of that same day, Saul was well on his way to becoming a fully committed, zealous, humble follower of the way himself. He did eventually get to the synagogues, but not to get their support, but to proclaim Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus is God's Son. I want to look for a minute or two and consider this man, Saul. Who was he? Why did he hate Christians quite so much? And what authority did he think he had to go around arresting them and bring them back to Jerusalem? Saul was not born in Palestine. He was born in a very important city, I believe it was a university city, called Tarsus, in the Roman province of Cilicia, which is what we now know as Turkey. But he was born to Jewish parents, and he could trace his heritage back to the tribe of Benjamin. He also had another privilege. He was a Roman citizen. He got the privilege of being a Roman citizen from his birth. Now, I don't quite know how he got that. Might have been through his parents, or it might have been, I believe, that the Romans did have what they called free cities. And if you were a Jew and happened to be born in a free city, you were entitled to Roman citizenship. Now, whether that was how he got it or not, I don't know. But he had it. So he had a fairly privileged background. He would have had a Jewish education. And at the age of about 6, he'd have been sent to the local synagogue, where he would learn to read and to write and to do his sums. But also as part of Jewish education, he would have learned about Jewish history. He'd have learned Jewish customs. He'd have learned Jewish law. Very important part of Jewish education. At some point or other, and we're not quite sure, either he or the whole family must have relocated and gone to Jerusalem, because we know that Saul went on to further education and he studied under a Jewish scholar by the name of Gamaliel. And Saul became a rabbi, and he became a Pharisee. Now, Pharisees were very important people in Jewish culture, not very well loved, but respected. Their whole life revolved around studying God's word, studying the law, and their hope was to interpret the law so that it was possible that ordinary people could obey it. And they studied the law to the nth degree. And they came up with all kinds of ridiculous ideas. What you must do, what you must wear, when you must pray, how you must pray, what you could do, what you couldn't do, who you could be friends with, who you couldn't be friends with. And they were very critical of those who didn't obey the law as they saw it. They had a bit of influence in the temple and a lot of influence over what happened in the synagogues. Now, we have no record that Saul ever saw or heard Jesus. But as a Pharisee, he would certainly have known about him. As far as Saul was concerned, Jesus was a man who came from Nazareth, son of a carpenter, a man who claimed to be the Messiah that the Jews were expecting, a man who seemed to have little regard for the law as they saw it, a man who seemed to have strange healing powers, lots of evidence of that. People were saying he had been healed by him. But he healed on the Sabbath day. That was a sin. Therefore, his healing could not have come from God. So where did it come from? He was a man who claimed that he could forgive sins. How could he do that? Only God could do that. He was a man who kept very dubious company. He was a man who had started an uproar in the temple courtyards. In the temple courtyards! He was a man who had died on a cross. And according to Jewish law, as they, the Pharisees, saw it, anyone who died on a cross was cursed by God. Therefore, Jesus was a bad man. But Jesus, according to Saul, was dead. But ignorant followers of Jesus, men who should have known better, were actually claiming that yes, he had died. He had died on a cross, he had been buried, and he was dead for 3 days, and then he rose again, and he was alive. And those followers were having a growing influence on an increasing number of people. So those people had to be persuaded to repent. Saul was there, and he witnessed the stoning of Stephen. Didn't throw a stone, but he was there. He heard Stephen speak, talking about the Jewish history and how God had worked through Jewish history. He saw Stephen's face as he died. He heard Stephen's prayer that the people who were doing this to him would be forgiven. And I believe that Saul was challenged. What if this Stephen, what he was saying, was correct? What if Stephen was right? But if Stephen was right, then he, Saul, was wrong. And everything that he stood for was wrong. That could not be. So Saul hardened his heart. He became increasingly angry and bitter and afraid. I believe Saul was afraid. Increasingly zealous in his persecution. Get rid of these Christians. Saul not only spoke out against Christians, he went from house to house, hounding them out. Men, women, it didn't matter. Old, young, out they came. The trouble was, it wasn't working. It wasn't working. And the followers of Jesus were growing in number. And they were spreading way, way, way beyond Jerusalem. Went to the high priest and he got special permission to go to hound out these Christians, to find them and bring them back and teach them a lesson. So he set out, probably accompanied by temple guards. A man consumed with hate. A man filled with self-pride. A man troubled and fearful. Terrible combination, that. Something happened. something happened. He met with the risen Jesus. He heard Jesus address him by name. And he fell at his feet and he acknowledged the lordship of Jesus and he became a humble, obedient servant. From that moment, Saul was a new creation. He was born again. He was a changed direction. That is conversion. Not everyone has the same dramatic experience. God works in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. He deals with people differently. But the same principle applies. Conversion always involves the lordship of Jesus. Always involves the lordship of Jesus. It is always personal. You cannot become a Christian on behalf of anyone else. You cannot become a Christian because your parents were Christians. You are not a Christian because you go to church. You cannot earn your salvation. You cannot work for your salvation. It is always personal, and it is always involves the lordship of Jesus Christ. And it always involves a challenge. It always involves a challenge. You can't be a Christian because you go to church. You can't be a Christian because you do good things. You can't be a Christian on behalf of anyone else. It is always personal. And it always involves obedience to Jesus. Jesus spoke to Saul, called him by name, and then he said, "Get up and go. Get up and go. You will be told what you must do." The lordship of Jesus is what makes us a Christian. That's what conversion was all about. And it changes people. Do you know one of Saul's greatest friends, one whom he describes as beloved, the man who wrote the Acts of the Apostles, the man who wrote the Gospel of Luke, he was a Gentile. He was a Gentile. Now, Saul of Tarsus would no more have had a Gentile as his friend then he would have asked a blind man to beggar to give him money and show him the way. The idea was just ridiculous. But you see, Jesus changes people. He takes bad people and he makes them good. Saul accepted the challenge that Jesus gave him. And Saul became a missionary to the Gentiles. We can thank God today for Saul. But you know the most amazing thing about Saul's conversion? It was amazing the way it happened. You know the most amazing thing? The most amazing thing is that we see in Saul's conversion the loving, merciful act of God towards a totally undeserving sinner. Saul was not a nice man. He said it himself. "Christ Jesus died for sinners," he said, "of whom I am chief." He was proud, he was arrogant, he was angry, he was bitter, he was fearful, and he was extremely cruel. Yet Jesus reached down and touched him. Jesus reached down to him in his need. That, my friend, is amazing grace. That is amazing grace. when God reaches out and touches the untouchable. Now, we may not have had the murderous intentions of Saul of Tarsus, but we have all sinned. We're all sinners. We have all fallen short of God's standard. And sin separates people from God. And that breaks God's heart. That breaks God's heart. And it doesn't matter whether you're a big sinner, a little sinner, or a middle-sized sinner. You're a sinner. It's a bit like climbing a mountain. Some of us would never even start. Some of us might potter around the foothills and think, wouldn't it be lovely if I could reach up there? Some of us might get a little way up. And a few of us might get to the very top. But the man at the top can no more reach up and touch the stars than the man at the bottom. So it doesn't matter, big sinner, little sinner, middle-sized sinner, you're a sinner. And it's only by God's grace, only by God's grace. Only by God's grace. 100% conversion, 100% the work of God. It is the work of God the Father, who so loved the world that even before the foundation of the earth, he made a way. He made a way so that it would be possible for us to know him and to have fellowship with him. It's the work of God the Son, who died on a cross. And you will never, 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 never will we ever understand just how much it cost him. But he did it because of his love for you and me. And it is the work of God the Holy Spirit, who convicts and convinces men and points people to Jesus. Amazing grace. God reached down and touched Saul of Tarsus. God reached down and touched John Wesley. God reached down and touched John Newton, the slave driver. God reached down and he touched me. But God uses each one of us. Saul did not do his work completely on his own. He did not completely on his own. Saul became the man he was because of others. Ananias, Barnabas, Timothy, Luke, those who visited him in prison, those who wrote his letters when he couldn't write them himself, each one equally precious to God, equally loved by God. And we are equally, we're not all going to be Apostle Paul. But God loves each one of us, and he has something for us to do. He loves us enough to use us in his service. And if we have known God's saving grace, let us be ready to serve where he chooses and to share the good news of Jesus with those around us. Amen. Now we're going to sing Amazing Grace.
Our prayers for others. There will be a time of open prayer when you can pray silently or out loud for people and situations that are close to your heart. After each section of prayers, I'll say, Lord, in your mercy, please respond with, hear our prayers. Jesus has promised us that if we ask, we shall receive. If we seek, we shall find. And if we knock, the door will be opened to us. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come to you in prayer. that we can put into words all the things that concern us and worry us. We know you hear us and that our prayers will be answered. We pray for people in many parts of the world who have suffered from natural disasters. We think of Hurricane Beryl, which recently hit the Caribbean with record high winds. Since Storm Kieran, we know just how much damage can be caused by storm force winds. We also pray for the awful situation in the Middle East. We pray for an end to the conflict and violence in Israel and Gaza, and for the restoration of peace and reconciliation there. We pray for the hostages, for your mercy and protection for them. We pray for the hospitals dealing with many injuries on both sides of the conflict. Father, we ask for your hand of peace to be over this region. Lord, in your mercy. At the same time, we pray for the people of Ukraine, where the war is still ongoing. We thank you for charities who provide aid to refugees who've had to flee to neighboring countries. We also remember countries such as Afghanistan, Yemen, and Sudan, where the threats are man-made. We want truth and peace to prevail. Lord, in your mercy. We pray for our church family worldwide. We remember the plight of Christians in countries where it's dangerous to worship God openly. We pray for persecuted Christians. Give them courage to keep on serving you and keep us steadfast in our faith. Lord, in your mercy. We pray for our church family closer to home. We pray for our superintendent minister, Dawn, for our ministers, Peter and Tony, and all retired ministers and our circuit pastoral workers. We pray for local preachers, our stewards and church officers, music group, worship leaders, technical helpers and Sunday club teachers. We thank you for messy church, messy bears and messy vintage. And we pray for the congregation at the parish church and the rector, Kirsty. Lord, in your mercy. We pray for our families and friends. The summer term is coming to a close, and students will be moving up a year in September for some, and for some this may mean a move to a new school. Help the pupils and teachers to enjoy their summer holidays and the chance to spend time with family and friends. And we thank you for the security of being part of a family, for the opportunity to celebrate special family events and anniversaries. Bless our family members who are in England or even further afield. Bless all those who will be travelling this summer. We entrust them to your special care. Lord, in your mercy. We pray for all members of our congregation. We especially remember those who used to be part of our fellowship but are no longer able to worship with us due to frailty or ill health. We pray for God's healing touch to be upon them. Lord, in your mercy. We pray for those undergoing medical treatment and for all who need healing. Give knowledge and skill to the doctors and nurses. We thank you, Lord, for so many prayers answered, but we continue to pray for healing for all of our church family and their families, as well as those known to us who are struggling with ill health. We pray that you will be with each one, giving healing and strength. Lord, in your mercy. Father, we lift to you those who have been bereaved. Comfort them and give them strength at this difficult time. And we think particularly of the family of John Cabo and Charles Strasser. Lord, in your mercy. Please feel free to pray out loud or in your hearts for people and situations that are special to you. Merciful Father, accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Let us now join together in saying the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen.
Now let us say the grace together. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, evermore. Amen.
That's it.